So Galatians chapter 6, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 18. If you've been with us, congratulations. We finished a whole, one of the hardest epistles by the Apostle Paul to understand, definitely to preach through. So congratulations for hanging out with us and sticking with it. But let's really give our attention now to the reading of the Word of God. So let me read for us Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. I invite you again, out of reverence for the Word of God and out of giving an attentiveness to the reading of God's Word, to just settle down if you're able to do that and focus. Feel free to close your eyes and just listen or follow along in your own Bible or the verses that are on the screen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Excuse me. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray before we enter our time of our sermon. Gracious Father, may your Holy Spirit illuminate and teach us from your word. As I'm sitting here and there's like an air compressor outside, and as we're trying to look at this final and kind of dense theological chapter of the book of Galatians, help us to see the relevance, the timeliness of your word. Here we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a high schooler, in 10th grade, I took chemistry and I passed, but I really didn't understand chemistry. I didn't understand chemistry until I was in college and I happened to be tutoring someone. And I was tutoring a high schooler in chemistry, so I realized I need to learn chemistry. And I remember reading this. I remember this is the book I had in high school. And as I read that book again years later, probably part of it was due to the fact that my brain had continued to develop, hopefully, right? You know, and the young people's brains develop into their 20s these days, apparently. And so hopefully my brain had developed and I just gained a little more experience with learning. But I think what happened was I just looked at these chapters again about chemistry and these formulas, PV equals NRT, all these amazing things. And it just finally clicked and sunk in just a little bit more. I confess to you that this has actually been my experience in teaching Galatians. Let me tell you a secret. For me and perhaps other teachers, how do I pick things to teach on for Sunday school or for fellowships or for sermon series? I do confess part of it is I definitely acknowledge that it's what is maybe timely in our society or what is maybe needful in our church family. But a big part of it is, what do I need to learn? Because I'm just also a part of the church and I'm someone living through our world and society today. So pick Galatians because I think I kind of need to understand it better. And hopefully as I do, it will help our church because it's the word of God and all scripture is profitable. And so here we are reading Galatians again. And as I read this chapter and studied it this past week, I have to share a confession. I don't think I've taught it improperly in the past. I don't think I preached, you know, heretical doctrines, but I definitely believe that having now studied it again afresh in 2020, I think I understand a couple of things a little bit better than I did. I used to teach Galatians 6, 1 through 5 about, like, you know, bearing each other's burdens and doing church discipline and correcting each other. I used to teach it like a practical thing. I also used to teach Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10 about reaping what you sow and sharing all these and doing good works. I used to teach them as teachings that you should do as a good Christian. I actually think that's not the main point anymore. But I didn't change my view on what the passage is teaching in terms of morals and virtues, but I think the reason why has been enriched now by this study. And so let me remind us where we are. The book of Galatians, I believe, has been about the freedom a person can have in Christ. Freedom by believing in Jesus and receiving faith and having faith in Jesus and receiving Jesus by faith. Now, people think that freedom is strange because if you ask most modern people, to be free is like the opposite of being a Christian. I thought Christians can't do all the fun, exciting stuff. You know, they've got all these rules about, you know, substance and sex, and you're not supposed to, like, you know, mock people. And you're supposed to, you have to forgive people. And so a lot of people, if you've been watching our services with us as well, people don't associate a deeper walk with Christ with freedom. They actually associate it with, like, man, I could never be a Christian because of all those rules. I could never be a strong or mature Christian because of all the things you got to do. And we talked about how throughout the book, and I would refer you to the earlier chapters and perhaps the earlier sermons, that the freedom in Christ is not about freedom to do right and wrong. I hope no one ever wants freedom to be able to do wrong, but that's what we think of. That's what most people think. When I'm free, it means I could do whatever I want and I won't get caught, or if I am caught, I won't have to pay consequences. The analogy I used last week's sermon, I think, was a high schooler who has now, in their senior year of high school, gotten admission to their college, and it's their final semester, and because it's their final semester and they've already been granted admission, their grades don't matter anymore. As long as they pass, it doesn't really matter how well they perform. And so finally, a high school senior might feel free. This happens in relationships too, you know, like if you're trying to find a spouse, for example, and then finally, perhaps the Lord in his mercy gives you one or whatever, and you get a spouse, you are free now to what? To eat whatever you want because you don't have to look as good. You are free to basically, you know, be yourself because they're married, they're stuck with you now, right? We think freedom is like, I can do whatever I want now. I don't have to worry about that. You know, I know people that go on cholesterol medicine, blood thinners, and now that I watch them eat fatty foods, I say, wait, didn't you just start blood thinners? Like, yeah, but now that I'm on blood thinners, I figure I could just eat what I want. That's not how freedom works. Same with the Christian life. Freedom in the Christian life is free to truly do what is good and right and loving and just for love. Not because I'm enslaved. Now, what is enslavement? And again, I'm doing kind of a recap because this is the final chapter, especially whether you're with us or not. Enslavement in this book means this: to try to earn God's favor through your effort. If you think God accepts you or rejects you based on your performance, based on how well you live, based on how well you treated people, then that is enslavement because you have to perform or you're afraid. And we talked about imposter syndrome, being at a workplace where you feel like, man, if they find out that I'm not as, you know, capable, I'm like doomed, I'm going to lose my job. Or feeling like, man, I don't understand how I could be given this role at church. And I'm like walking on eggshells because I'm so nervous that they'll find out that I cannot perform. That is enslavement. Two people can do the exact same good deeds, but the person who's enslaved does it because if I don't do it, God's going to get me. If I don't do it, people are not going to like me and accept me. That's enslavement. Freedom is, look, I'm a broken, sinful person anyway. The only reason God accepts me is not because of anything I do, but because he has invited me to receive Christ through faith. And because I didn't earn his love in the first place, I can't unearn it by my broken, messed up life. That's true freedom. Now, when someone says, well, if you're forgiven all your sins, why would you obey God? If you're already in college, why would you study hard your final semester? And we talked about, well, if the only reason you studied was to get into college, then basically that's a pretty limited motivation to study. If the only reason someone obeys God and does good things like loves people and shows kindness is so they get into heaven and they don't go to hell, well, that means the only motivation you ever had was fear of punishment. And I don't know about you, But I hope that my children listen to me not because they're afraid of my ability to discipline them, though they should be afraid. I hope people don't respect you as an employer or supervisor because they're afraid you're going to get them, but because perhaps they respect you, perhaps because they like you, perhaps they because they believe that the things you say will be helpful to their career or to their studies or to their lives. We are free to obey Jesus. And Martin Luther made this audacious claim that unless you believe you're accepted by God by grace, you can never truly praise God, because that means everything you ever do in life will be laced with this ulterior goal of getting God to like us and accept us. So, in light of that, we come to this last chapter, which has two sections on these sort of moral imperatives. The first one is about relationships and stuff, and the second one is about like sowing what you reap, and it's actually probably about money and doing good deeds with your money. Again, I could just teach them, clearly you should use your money well for the service of others and glory of God. Clearly you should love people in your relationships. But remember, Paul is talking about freedom. And if you think that because I'm forgiven, I don't have to do things, well, that's the first thing Paul said. Last week he said, don't use your freedom to sow to the flesh. Don't use your freedom to basically do whatever you feel like. Use your freedom to love your neighbor and to love God. So, thank you for bearing with me for that incredibly long introduction and recap. As we now get to the heart of this message, there's three points I'd like us to reflect upon, all based upon the freedom in Christ through justification by faith. And that's a big sentence, that's a big phrase I just said there. If that's hard to follow, then I encourage you to reread the book and maybe listen to some of the sermons again. But we are in the final chapter, so if you're a little bit confused, it's because you're watching the climactic finale as opposed to the prequels. So, three points I'd like to share about our freedom in Christ. First of all is this. How does our freedom in Christ by justification by faith transform our relationships? How does freedom in Christ by justification by faith, that we're accepted by God through faith in Christ, not by our works, how does our freedom in Christ transform our relationships with each other? Particularly Christian among Christian, but everybody, but particularly Christian among Christian. That's the first point. First point is, how does freedom in Christ transform our relationships with each other? Secondly, how does freedom in Christ transform our relationships with transform our view of money? How does freedom in Christ transform our view of money and resources? So again, the first two points are kind of similar. How does freedom in Christ transform our view of relationships? Secondly, how does freedom in Christ transform our view and use of money and resources? And then thirdly, how do we live in that freedom in those two areas? How do we live and proceed? How do we stay living in the freedom in Christ, especially in the area of relationships and our money? Again, as we come to this passage, I used to just go to Galatians chapter 6 because I want to teach upon, like, you know, Christians serving each other, or Galatians chapter 6 verses 6 to 10 to talk about Christians reaping what they sow. And it's there. But the backdrop is Paul is just saying, use your freedom, the freedom that you don't have to obey God out of fear of punishment, but out of love, use your freedom to serve people and serve God. So in that light, let me read the first few verses, verses 1 through 5. And again, I think you'll see that if just taken in isolation, verses 1 through 5 is clearly chock full of great things that you should do if you're a Christian, but it's more than that. So let me read this for us first. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. If you're just tracking with me, this just sounds like a great set of things that Christians should do to help each other through life. But again, this is in the backdrop of freedom. So you need to look out for these two extremes. If we're forgiven for all the sins that a Christian will ever do, there's two extremes. The first extreme is, then doesn't matter how we live, right? Because God's forgiven me for everything. That's the high school student that says, I got into college, doesn't matter now, I don't have to go to class, I've got these, you know, personal time off days for school, which I think is ridiculous. We didn't have that growing up, just personal days from high school. What is that? Anyway, I just kind of burn off the school. He's saying, no, If you are truly free in Christ, you don't just live how you live. But also, if you're free in Christ, you don't have to live in fear. And this is important. You don't have to live in fear for your own punishment and acceptance of God. But you also do not have to live in fear for someone else's acceptance in God. And this is what this passage is about. Let me give an example. And I know I haven't given you the point. If a parent or if a mentor sees their child or their mentee or supervisee going at it the wrong way, and if I feel, man, if you live this way, God's not going to accept you, then I need to change you. I'll use parenting because parents have more authority over kids than an employer over an employee. But I know not everyone can directly relate to that. But everyone here has been a child, presumably, so you might relate it from the parent's side. Parents feel this pressure, especially if you have an East Asian background like mine. I must make my child behave and live a certain way because if they don't, they will have a bad life. And that's why my parents just really did everything they could to get me to study. That's why my parents did everything they could to make me go to church. Because not only are they living in fear if they are justified by their works for themselves, they're living in fear for their children. And so if you are living in fear, you not only need yourself to live a certain way, you need other people around you to live a certain way. Because if you, my child, don't live this way, God's going to get you. And you see this at work. You know, maybe you're an employee and your employer is an advocate for you, but you've kind of messed up a bunch of times. And the employer, basically your supervisor says, hey, I need you to really get it in shape, you know, get it in gear because I don't have control. If you keep performing this way, you're going to be let go. You're going to be fired. And they just kind of force it and everything they could because there's no job out there that says no matter how you perform, you get your job and you get your paycheck. That sounds crazy. In the same way here, if we are free, accepted by Christ, then we avoid either, doesn't matter how I live, how I treat other people, but I also avoid like, I really need my kid or my friend to do this or my spouse or myself to do this, that same fear. So because we are free in Christ, this transforms our view of relationships. And so let me give you what is my first point. Freedom in Christ transforms our relationships so that we are free to share and bear one another's burdens. Freedom in Christ makes us free to share and bear one another's burdens. There's two words here in the English that is translated from the Greek, and one has to do with a burden, and one has to do with a load. The word load is at the end of this section in verse 5, where it says, for each one will have to bear his own load. Now, what is a load? A load, the Greek word there, has to do with your common day pack. It's like your everyday carry. Your load is whatever you load out for that day. Whether if you're going hiking, you have a certain load. If you're going to your office, you have a certain load. If you're going to campus to take some classes, you have your load. Whether it's books and a laptop, whether it's a briefcase and files, whether it's, you know, fuel and a hydration pack, whatever, it's your load. That's different from the word in the Greek in verse 2, where it says, bear one another's burdens. A burden in the Greek is an excessive weight. And so here we have this idea. Remember, just because God forgives a Christian for everything they've done, Paul's going to say, does not mean it doesn't matter how you live. You must bear your own load. You must test your own work. You must still care about things. So this is, you must bear your own load. But when it comes to the burden, it says you need to bear one another's burdens. You must share and bear one another's burdens. So we are free in Christ. If we understand that we are saved by faith, then a person who appreciates that, a Christian, says, I am free to share and bear one another's burdens. So what is a burden? Well, a common example of a burden would be verse 1. Here's a classic burden. A burden that is an excessive thing beyond our own load would be struggling with a particular besetting sin. Now, everyone sins, according to the Bible, and everyone, you know, sometimes someone will do whatever sin. I'll explode, someone will swear, someone will have a lustful. I mean, these are very common things. But when it talks about the kind of sin in the epistles of Paul, it really means habitual rebellious sin, like a pattern where I basically either don't care or a pattern where like I don't have control. Maybe I'm addicted to pornography or I'm struggling with substance or I just can't help live in fearful jealousy of someone else. So when we get to that burden, it's saying, If someone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you be tempted. And so, I used to teach this passage about how to help brothers and sisters in Christ deal with sin. But you notice, Paul gives absolutely no practical, concrete instructions. And so in the past, I would then supplement it with teaching from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, or some of the teaching of Paul from the 1st and 2nd Corinthians epistles, those things. But I want to stay true to Paul's point here, because I think Paul is not trying to give practical instruction on how to actually bear each other's burdens. I think what he's trying to say is this: do it. You need to share burdens, you know, especially if they're good people, just happy to bear their burdens. But what was really bad to never do, whether it's to my relatives or to other people, I cannot share my burden. So let's just understand this. If we're caught to bear one another's burdens, a lot of people, especially, you know, Asians, will go, yeah, that's great, let's bear each other's burdens. But in order to bear each other's burdens, everyone in this deal has to be willing to share your own burden. You have to be able to explain to people your struggles and your weakness. And again, Paul's focus is not so much on how to do it, how to say it, but he's saying this: we need to share the burden. If everyone in our church is happy to bear each other's burdens, that sounds good until you realize so few people are willing to share. We're not going to get anywhere. Because we're accepted in Christ, I can bear your burden and not hate you for it and not look down on you for it. But more importantly, especially for our church, because of our freedom in Christ, I am free to tell you what I struggle with. I'm free to tell you if I'm struggling financially. I'm free to tell you if I'm worried about my kids. I'm free to tell you if I'm just so overwhelmed. I'm free to tell you if I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. I'm free to tell you I can't understand why people in our church would vote this way or do that. We are free to share our burdens. You know why? Because why don't I want to share my burden with you? I'm afraid if you know my burdens, you won't accept me. I'm afraid if you know my weaknesses, you will look down on me. I'm afraid if you know my struggles, you'll be embarrassed by me or you want to avoid me. Basically, I'm afraid that you will not accept me. Basically, I'm looking at you and me as if we are working out our salvation by effort and works. And this is why Paul does not, I believe, get into practical teaching of how to do it. He's just saying, look, you know how important this doctrine of being justified by faith is? You know how important and practical this doctrine that you get accepted by God, not because of anything you do, but because he loves you and because he gives you Christ? If we really understood that, the more we appreciated that, then friends, here is one of the most profound ways to express that, yes, God accepts me. Here it is. The more I believe that God accepts me in spite of all my struggles and problems and weaknesses, the more I believe that, the more I can tell you the things I'd be otherwise scared to tell you about myself. And I might still be scared because you know what? You and I, we are not God. God is good and he accepts us. He said he will accept us by Christ and he's good to his word. I may tell you, you can say anything to me and I'll still accept you, but I'd be lying because there's no way I can do that because I'm not God. But the more I reflect upon and meditate and appropriate, the more I claim, the more I just revel in the fact that I'm accepted by God by what he's done. I'm accepted by God no matter what I do. I'm accepted by God because of faith in Christ. I'm accepted by God because of what Jesus has done. That, do you not see? That gives us the courage to share that acceptance with other people. Friends, I used to tell people, bear each other's burdens. Come on, Christians, do that. You know what I feel like as a pastor now in my 40s that I wish BCC would do more? Could you just share your burdens with the people in your small group? Could you share how bad your marriage is right now? Can you share how bad things are financially? Can we share? And here's the things. If you and I don't share, it's not because you just got to beat it into you and just share. I am more and more convinced that the reason why I cannot share with you my burden is because I have a weak experience of God's acceptance of me in Christ. Therefore, the way to get believers to share their burdens and their struggles and their sins is not just to beat it into believers and do it, do it, do it. It's to say, look, what's the worst that happens if you share? People will reject you? Well, that's understandable and actually very reasonable and natural. You can't just pretend that doesn't exist. You combat that fear by saying, God accepts you. I think the healthier church, the more we're going to know about its problems. That sounds weird and counterintuitive. What do you mean? A healthier church, you're going to see more of its problems? Yeah, because I think a healthier church is more grounded in the fact that we are saved and accepted by God through faith in Christ. And if we are truly more saved and accepted in Christ, then we're just going to share a little bit more freely all the junk that's there. And that, my friends, is freedom. I am free to share with you the things that otherwise I would be scared to tell you, because not because you will accept me or reject me, but because God's acceptance is becoming so real in my life that I'm willing to share my struggles. Friends, you have a struggle. Maybe you're in a small group. Maybe you're in a Sunday school class. Maybe you have a roommate and it's a struggle and you know it's a problem. You might even know it's flagrantly wrong and a sin. And you've been trying to summon the courage. You've been telling yourself, I should share. It's the right thing to do. You've been trying to tell yourself, you know, if I share with the right person, they'll give me advice. Or if I share to the right person at the right time, they'll accept me. Those are all possible reasons, but you've been limiting your freedom. The most powerful reason that would encourage any normal, sane person to share their weaknesses and struggles and shames is not because that person's really nice or I can time it right or because, you know, I clean up my act so I tell them it's not so bad. The most powerful reason that we can actually bear and share one another's burdens is by living more in the freedom of God accepting us through Jesus. Friends, that's what I think Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 5 is about. If you want to know how to do it and when to do it, if you want to expound upon being gentle, if you want to talk about who does it mean who to those who are spiritual, restore in a spirit of gentleness, if you want to get practical about, you know, watch yourself lest you be tempted, there are many passages in the Bible and Jesus' own teachings that really break out those things in very helpful, practical detail. But what Paul is doing in the letter to the Galatians, after he's talked about this whole freedom, is this: the freedom of Christ, the more we understand it, the mark of a church is the more this church and the members will share our burdens. And because we share our burdens, we'll bear our burdens. I know people, I've talked to people in the same small group, I've talked to people in the same household, I've talked to people in the same family that talk about how I would love to support and love my brother or sister or my friend. I would love to do that. And they're saying that about each other. But I also know that they're too frightened to share their struggles. There is so much amazing love and support that could be poured out among the family of God right now. And the thing that's holding them back is not because people are selfish or because people don't care. It's because we are not truly living in the freedom. We are free to share that I'm depressed, free to share that I'm suicidal, free to share that I'm doing self-harm, free to share that I hate my life, free to share whatever it is, not because that person is so good or so wise, but because I'm learning every day that Christ accepts me, not for who I am, but because of what he's done. So friends, how does the freedom in Christ transform our relationships? It makes you free to share your burdens, including the ones that are sinful. And when we share, then we bear. We cannot bear each other's burdens until we share our own burdens with each other. We cannot bear each other's burdens until we're willing to share. And if you're not in a place to share, like you don't go to a thing like a small group, that's what it is. Don't clean up before you join a small group. Go to the small group to just share your struggles. I know in Chinese culture, it's the worst sin. But again, if we really believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, then that will transform our hearts and make us more and more free to share. So friend, one of the most mature things I've ever seen a Christian do is to admit their weakness and struggle. This passage is an invitation. In our small groups this week, in our Sunday school class, in our homes, can we live in the freedom of Christ that he's bought by his blood and share and bear each other's burdens? That is how the freedom in Christ transforms our relationships. Which leads us to the second point. How does freedom in Christ affect our view of money? Where's money? Well, Paul is a master at what one commentator says, talking about money without ever actually mentioning the word. If you look through like the epistles of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he talks about generosity, talks about doing good, talks about paying the laborer, all these things. And here we are in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, and it's about money. And, well, it's not about money. It's really about the freedom we have with our money. And so this is a little uncomfortable because it's going to talk about basically paying those that preach God's word, and obviously I'm preaching God's word. And so you might think, hey, you know, you're patting yourself on the back, or you're lining your own pocket. Well, it'd be nice if I could get a guest speaker to preach this passage. But at the same time, this is in the Bible, so may God give me the courage to just preach this. So let's see this passage about how really, he doesn't say money, but it's a lot about our money and our resources. Take a look, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, one will also reap. He will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, why do I think this is about money? Commentators pretty much agree, at least all universally in the ones I all read. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share, quote, all good things with the one who teaches. This is almost certainly about financial support. But it's really important to understand, when we are free in Christ, when we are accepted by what Christ has done, not by how we perform, this is not about paying the person, though Paul talks about that in other epistles like 1 and 2 Timothy. This is about sharing. When my wife cooks a meal, or when we bring home groceries, or when we give each other gifts at home, we're not paying each other, we're sharing. You know, I lift up a big old block of butcher wood because we're making a table for Karen because it's time to sew Christmas pajamas again. And those things, you know, she doesn't pay me by making dinner. It's not about paying. It's just about sharing things together. Now, why is that so important? Because, again, remember, if you are saved and you don't have to, it's no matter what you do, God accepts you, there's two extremes. Well, then it doesn't matter what I do. If God accepts me because of what Christ did, then I can live whatever I want, right? That's abusing your freedom. But if I live and say, wow, I need to do these things, okay, because if I don't, God's going to get me, that's living in fear. So we don't want to live in fear, but we don't want to live abusing freedom. We want to live in freedom. And we saw in the first point, what does it mean to live in freedom with relationships? It means I don't have to change you because I'm scared for you or me to be condemned by God. But yet I still want to see God change us because we love each other. And the same way, when it comes to money in ministry or any other thing, I don't have to pay you because if I don't, God's going to get me. But at the same time, I should be delighted to share good things. Whether it's I cook a meal and I'm sharing that, whether it's I wrote this poem and I want to share it with you, whether it's I made this cool meme, well, maybe it's not that cool, but I want to share it with you. Whatever it is, I want to share all good things with people. And this is this passage. It talks about reaping and sowing. And I used to preach this passage about basically, you know, Christians, you got to do good, because if you don't do good, you're going to get it. But let me zero in on one key verse. Verse 8. Well, actually, let's pick it up in verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. What does it mean that God will be mocked? God will be mocked is if you think, well, God's forgiven me for all my sins anyway, then I don't have to live for him. I can do whatever I want. That is how we mock God. Therefore, the only person that can mock in this way is a Christian. Only a Christian can abuse grace because only a Christian can say they believe in grace. If I don't believe in God or believe in grace and I choose to live my life, I'm not mocking him. But if I believe God gives me forgiveness through Jesus and then I just still willingly just don't care how I live, now I am mocking God. I'm abusing my freedom. And again, it is not just a passage about reaping and sowing. This is a passage about freedom. Don't abuse your freedom because God will not be mocked. And now this next verse is really, again, I don't think I preached it incorrectly before, but I feel like I definitely have a better understanding, I hope, today. Let's take a look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Flesh and spirit, we've been talking about that. If in many other places in the Bible, the word flesh means like the sinful desires of the flesh. Paul means that himself in Corinthians and in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. But in Galatians, if you've been tracking with us, flesh doesn't mean like lustful wrong things. Flesh means trying it on your own effort. So I used to kind of preach this passage as, yeah, if you do these evil, wicked, dastardly things, these harmful, unjust, cruel things, these unkind, unloving, ungodly things, you're going to get it. You're going to be destructive. But that's not what Paul's saying. When he says, don't reap to the flesh, don't sow to the flesh, it means this: don't do any good deed thinking that it's your goodness that's going to get you acceptance by God. That will only lead to corruption, not destruction, but it's going to ruin your life. If the only reason you ever do anything is out of fear that your parents are not going to like you, God's going to get you, people won't accept you, then you're in fear, you're enslaved according to the Bible, and it's just going to ruin your life and make it worse. Instead, sow to the Spirit to reap eternal life. Again, he's not saying do good deeds so you get to heaven, because that's like the whole book is not about that. When he means sow to the Spirit, it means do your life, spend your money, knowing that you are free and that Christ has accepted you. So here is how it comes and works. So how does freedom in Christ transform our view of money and resources? It makes us think, it changes us from paying people to sharing good things from God. Sharing good things from God. One of my friends, way back in the, I think, 80s maybe, or maybe early 90s, he invested in a little company when he was beginning to do stocks back in the day. And so when I became friends with him, there was apparently, he had this special day, an annual day, that he would basically treat everyone to a party. He called it Dell Day because he invested in this no-name company years ago called Dell Computers. Now, what Dell Day was for this brother in Christ was this: as long as this little company called Dell was doing well, he would share God's goodness. I'm not going to tell you his name, so I don't steal his heavenly reward or, you know, take it away. Not that I can steal it, but he would give a tremendous amount to missions and to charity, and the other parts of it, he would basically throw a party, and he called it Dell Day. And he did that because he was just sharing God's goodness. He wasn't throwing a party to gloat at, look at, oh wow, look at all the amazing windfall I've had. He wasn't throwing a party because he felt guilty, like, oh man, I got this great investment, I feel bad, you know, other people are struggling. He did it to share. When I clean the dishes at home, when I get to it and things like that, sometimes my brain can say, I should clean the kitchen and do the dishes because Karen cooks. That's our deal. Karen cooks and makes food. I clean things away. But you know, I hope she doesn't cook because that's her thing. She cooks because she likes cooking and she loves our family, and she's sharing in that. In the same way, I guess I could motivate myself to, well, Enoch, you better wash the dishes because Karen, like, you know, did all the cooking, and the boys have to do their homework, so just go. No, I want to share in a clean home, in a safe, healthy, wholesome home for my family. If I don't believe that God accepts me completely based on Christ, then the only reason I ever do anything is to get something from you or to avoid punishment from you, is to get you to like me more or to make it so you don't think lowly of me. But if I'm accepted by God completely by what Jesus has done, I am free to share all good things. I am free to share good news. I'm free to share my resources. I'm free to share my home. Yes, and I'm free to share my money and my resources. And where should that sharing go first? In the household of God, where there should be bearing and sharing of each other's loads. Don't you see, friends, that sharing all good things with the household of faith directly is an application from bearing someone else's load? I'm not saying that if your friend in church has a financial problem that your job is to bail them out, because you don't want to enable unhealthy spending habits. But we should share all good things. If we can't share all good things with the core functions of people that lead our church, that preach the Bible, that do these things, then why will we share? And again, don't abuse your freedom. He says, don't grow weary of doing good, because we will reap in due season. God does acknowledge this. If we are saved by grace, it doesn't mean that we can live however we want and abuse freedom. If we are saved by grace, it also doesn't mean we live in fear. It means that we do it out of love. So friends, how does the freedom in Christ transform our view of relationships? It makes us free to share our burdens and to bear one another's burdens. Point two, how does our freedom in Christ transform our view of our resources, like our money? It makes it from paying and transacting and exchanging to sharing all good things. Not only because I have a responsibility or obligation, which may be true, but because I want to, because it brings me joy, because everything I have is from God and it's used to be managed for His glory. Now, how do I do this? How do I stay in this? And now we come to this third point. And actually, some of you might be thinking, Pastor Enoch, is this really about freedom in Christ? I mean, I don't see justification by faith anywhere in here. I don't see the works of the law anywhere here. Well, actually, I do believe that this whole chapter is, again, a recapitulation of the theme of being saved by faith alone and being free in Christ. And how do I know? Because Paul explicitly returns to the whole idea of obeying the law and, quote-unquote, getting circumcised again in this final section. So as we read these final verses of Galatians chapter 6, the whole book, verses 11 through 18, I want you to see that Paul, first of all, he is indeed still talking about freedom in Christ and not justification by works or the circumcision or obeying the law of God, but by freedom in Christ. So let's take a look. I want you to see that I'm not making this up. Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. So here we are. Paul's saying, they're trying to get you to do these things to be in the flesh. What does it mean to be in the flesh? To obey God's command of circumcision. In the flesh is not to do the worst, cruel things ever. It means here, Christians are in the flesh when they serve God out of fear. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Here's why. If I'm a teacher and God judges me by my performance, guess what he's going to measure? How much my church follows God. So remember what I said earlier about parents needing their kids to behave a certain way? Here's when a pastor or a preacher of the Word of God lives in fear. When I look at my church and I say, church, you have to live a good way. You have to be good Christians. You know why? Because if you don't, then God's going to get me. I need this church to grow. I need this church to be holy and obey God's commands. I need this church to follow God's ethics about money and sex because God's going to judge me. I need to boast in my flesh. And you all need to do this because we're afraid. This is nothing less than living in the fear of earning God's acceptance. And so the extreme is, okay, the teacher is not, my job is to faithfully open God's word and share it with you as best as I can, which is still so limited. But it's up to God. God's acceptance of me is not based on how well BCC does. God's acceptance of me is not on how well people think I'm a good preacher or not. God's basis or acceptance of me has nothing to do with the number of likes or views on YouTube of this live stream. I mean, I should be faithful and sow and invest and share good things. But if my acceptance is based upon what Christ has done, then I don't need you to change for my sake. I want everyone to change for your own sake and for the glory of God, for the good of people and our world. And that's why he continues. But far be it from me, verse 14, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither obeying the law counts for anything, that's circumcision, nor disobeying the law, uncircumcision, but being a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Verse 15 and 16, track with me one more time, please. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, meaning for neither obeying the law or disobeying the law counts for anything, but being a new creation in Christ, to be truly made new by the acceptance of faith in Christ. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Now, this is important. Paul is not saying, and if you do this, God will bless you. No, he's saying, if I don't need your approval, if I live not for your approval, but for the approval of God, and if I... the more I understand that God's already given me that approval, I have peace. I experience the mercy. I can teach I don't just, as a teacher here, I can teach faithfully because if you don't like what I'm teaching, you know, if I need to teach better, if I need to teach correctly, hopefully I'll learn. I'll still have to manage my own load. But here is a teacher's burden. When the burden is, man, you have to change or I feel horrible about myself as a pastor. Now, that being said, if this church were to implode and people said my preaching was horrible, that should affect me. But it shouldn't kill me. It shouldn't destroy me. It should make me question, is this what I should be doing with my time? But if I'm accepted in Christ, criticism, sharing and bearing burdens won't ruin me. It'll just redirect me. It'll just guide me to what God wants for me. And same with you, friends. The whole notion here that we are saved by faith through Christ, that we are free, means one, in our relationships, we are free to share our burdens and bear our burdens. Because though we fear acceptance from each other and rejection, we can rest in God's acceptance of us through Christ. And we combat our fear of rejection from other people by just reminding us and basking in and accepting and realizing that Christ has accepted us. And it transforms our notion of money and resources, because I don't have to just do stuff with my money or my time because I have to, but it's also not just whatever I feel like. I should use it to share all the good things that God has blessed me with within the body of Christ. And that's because the world's supposed to see believers as a family sharing and bearing each other's burdens and loads, and as a whole family sharing and bearing the burdens of the world in love for our neighbor and our community and our world. And how do we stay this? Now I'm going to explain the point. Verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean by boast? Here's what it means. What makes me feel good about myself? You may not say it out loud. You may not be cocky or arrogant, but the word there for boast is this. At the end of the day, if you look in yourself in your mirror, what do you need in order to feel good about yourself? If I'm a teacher like these guys, I need the church to grow. I need people to say, Enoch, you're a great preacher, to feel good about myself. That would be boasting, even if I'm not actually bragging. Some of us are boasting in us as parents. Some of us are boasting in us as we're not like those parents. Our kids are doing better. Some of us are boasting in ourselves in our jobs, like I can do a better job than other people. Some of us are boasting in our looks. I'm healthier. I look better. Some of us are boasting in our personality. I'm a nicer person. Boasting is not about bragging. Boasting is, what do you need to believe about yourself in order to feel good about yourself? And Paul says, let me not boast in being a teacher or an apostle. Let me boast only in Christ. And then what am I boasting in when I say I'm boasting in the cross of Christ? I'm boasting in the fact that I'm so weak. God had to save me with his own son. So how do we ensure that our freedom is transforming our relationships and our freedom is transforming our view of money and resources? By reminding and boasting, by feeling good about ourselves. Because of the cross. Because as I say here, the cross is a proclamation of two important truths. Number one, the cross proclaims our sins are so bad, God needed like a nuclear option. He had to sacrifice his own son. Jesus had to willingly die. But at the same time, the cross proclaims boldly and clearly, God loves us so much that he was willing to give up his own son. Christ loves us so much that he was willing to lay down his life. Let me boast in nothing else but the cross. You know what I think is really funny? When people boast, they boast about their dependence on coffee. I just don't get that. Like, oh, I talked to someone, I'll be at a retreat. Remember when we used to be able to go to retreats and like see other humans, right? We'd be at a retreat, and one of those things I'd love to see is in the morning and coffee. Who wakes up to go to coffee? Who breaks into the dining hall before it's open because they need that cup of, the drug, the kick, the caffeine, and they need that. And like, oh, I've sat at tables when someone's like, oh my gosh, I totally need my cup of coffee, or I can't wake up. And I've had some people say, oh my gosh, I totally need the cup of coffee, or like I have a headache. Like, no. I need coffee in the morning and at night. Someone even told me once, I need coffee to sleep. And it's funny because I'm basically thinking, you're all bragging and how you're basically dependent on this, you know, for the pharmacological benefits of this drug. They're like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, I guess it makes you feel good. I don't like to boast in my weakness. I don't like to boast that I need glasses and reading glasses as I get older. I don't like to boast that I can't lift things anymore. I don't like to boast that I look at a game that my kids are playing and I actually can't keep up with them. I don't even understand the game. I don't like to boast that there's a new book by some theologian that I've never heard of. I don't like to boast about the fact that, you know, our church has these struggles. I don't like to boast in my weakness. You know why? Because those don't make me feel good about myself. But what Paul is saying is this. The way to stay on the path to freedom, on living out our freedom, is to boast that Christ died for us on the cross. Our sins are that bad, but God's love is that great. So friends, as we have wrapping up this fall season in the book of Galatians, as we turn our corner to missions emphasis for the next 2 weeks, and then as we look to the first coming of Christ, my first Christmas Advent season in a pandemic, and probably for many of us here, let's round out this time by reflecting on the freedom we have in Christ. Freedom in Christ makes us free to share our burdens and bear one another's burdens. Because if we don't share it, we can never bear it. And if we don't realize that my acceptance is based upon Christ, not on your acceptance of me, then I can tell you my weakness. And the same thing, I'm not just paying you back or we're doing transactions. We're sharing all good things because we're not sowing to our flesh. And how do we ensure we do that? By boasting. Again, not bragging, but boasting in what do we look at in order to feel, what do you look at? What do you need to believe in order to feel good about yourself? Do you need to be a good son or daughter or spouse? Do you need to be true to yourself? What do you need? Paul says true freedom is when you look at nothing but the cross and say, this is what I need to feel good about myself. The fact that Christ loves me and gave himself up for me. And now we live for him. Friends, if you don't have this freedom, can you imagine freedom from all fear of rejection from all people? Freedom to be able to live not out of fear or doing good things, but living for love. I mean, this is incredible and only available through Christ, but invitation to all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our church family hanging in together with me as we study one of the most theologically dense books and one of the shortest sermon series I've done for it. The book of Galatians, yet so rich and practical, Lord. Help us to see the freedom that is found only in a gospel that says you could never earn my favor. And so I love you because of what I've done, because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, because he can give us that gift of his righteousness and he can take our place, then we can feel good about ourselves because of Jesus, because of what he has done. And that's why there is no other way to truly have this freedom except by Christ, because no one else died for our sins as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. That's why no matter how many other great world faiths or systems or moral teachings there are, all of those other religions are about earning and doing enough. Karma is based upon basically living a good life. But if karma was truly the way we were to do, then I'm so much trouble, Lord. Because Jesus says it's not just what you do on the outside, it's also your motives. The motives for why we do good things. And God, if you lay our motives bare, I don't know if I've ever truly done a good thing ever. But because of Christ, we can be free. So Lord, help us enable this book, this precious truth, the powerful message of Galatians, the freedom we have in Christ, to encourage us, to minister to us, and to help us really boast that we are weak, boast in our dependence so that we can bear and share our burdens, that we can use our resources and reap to the Spirit, that we can truly live in the freedom. This world needs people who have experienced Christ and his freedom. And may, with that experience of freedom, may your people go out into the world and share with humility and gentleness, but courage and compassion, the great message of Jesus. Send us there and minister to us right now with the freedom that can only be found in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.